In the HBO television series Game of Thrones, Tyrion Lannister and his mercenary bodyguard Bronn are walking through the streets of the capital. They happen upon a street preacher of sorts who condemns the king and royal family, Tyrion's family, in a fiery rant. It's hard to argue with his assessment, Tyrion jokes. And the man continues, a dancing king prancing down his blood-stained halls to the tune of a twisted demon monkey. The crowd laughs in their agreement. And Tyrion says, you have to admire the man's imagination. He's talking about you, Bronn says, letting him in on what the people really think. He's talking about you. Scripture speaks to us. Our prayer book says in its catechism, we call the scriptures the word of God because God inspired their human authors and because God still speaks to us through the Bible. God is still talking about us in there, though we may miss the message, ignore it, or wish it away. The reason we keep telling each other these stories is because they're talking about us. Jesus' parable of the wicked tenants, as it's called, is a terrible lesson. And it's about us. Jesus speaks to us today of a beautiful vineyard, God's creation, tended by the petty, the murderous, and the corrupt. When God sends his servants, the prophets, to assist in the harvest of righteousness, the people of God reject that message and reject that assistance. The tenants beat and kill the servants. When God sends yet more servants, the tenants kill them too. So when God finally sends his own son, Jesus Christ, the tenants cast him out and kill him to take the vineyard for themselves. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Jesus asks. The reply comes, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. And that's our gospel. Have a great week. But this is good news. When God speaks of wickedness, of pettiness, of cruelty, murder, and corruption, he's talking about me and he's talking about you. When God speaks of an owner's return and the coming judgment, he's talking about me and he's talking about you. When God speaks of a miserable death and leasing the kingdom to others, he's talking about me and he's talking about you. And it is good news. Jesus' parable practice and his vineyard metaphor have deep roots in the scriptures. The prophet Nathan uses this parabolic strategy against King David in the second book of Samuel. Nathan sets a rhetorical trap for the king by telling him a simple but pointed story about an injustice, which David immediately, heatedly condemns. Nathan simply springs the trap by pointing out that the story was about David himself. I'm talking about you. And David, voila, has condemned himself. He's talking about you. Isaiah does much the same here in chapter 5. Isaiah begins with a story of a vineyard. God's beloved, we're told, has built a vineyard. He has prepared the land. He's developed it, tended it, and he's been disappointed. He expected Anabim, and he gets Beishim. He expected grapes, and he gets what we translate as wild grapes, but that's really not quite right. The word literally means stinking things. God expected grapes from choice vines, and instead he gets stinking, worthless fruit. Stink berries, poison berries. God asks, and now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and this stinking fruit vineyard. God effectively asks his audience, what am I supposed to do with this? And the implied judgment from the reader is, well, I guess you plow it under and start over. And God replies, that's what's being done. And he makes his metaphor plain. I'm talking about you, says Isaiah the prophet. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. righteousness, but heard a cry. It's another play on words here that's missed in English, and every preacher must, by canon law, point it out in sermons that are even tangentially related. God expects mishpat and instead gets mishpak. He expects justice, and instead he gets bloodshed or blight. It's only a slight bit of difference from good to evil. God expects tzedakah, and he gets tzedakah. He expects righteousness, and he hears only cries or screams or wretchedness. The hoped-for grapes have become poison. And he's talking about us. Look around. Is this what God intends? Petty squabbles, war, violence, 200,000 dead in the United States, 1 million sick, now including our own nation's president, his family and political leaders, a church displaced, distressed, disillusioned. Judgment is coming. It's in fact here. And we pray with Psalm 80, "Turn now, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, behold, and tend this vine. Preserve what your right hand has planted." But notice, where does the judgment come from? Who said that the vineyard had to be plowed under and started over? Who said it had to be scrapped? We did. God asks for a verdict in verses 3 and 4, and the sentence, so to speak, comes in 5 and 6, but the guilty verdict itself is never spoken. It proceeds naturally and logically from our notions of what one ought to do when one's expectations aren't met. We're catching ourselves here. God wanted fruit, righteous conduct. He doesn't get it. So we tell him he ought to punish and get the fruit he required. But that's our economy. That's our politic. It's not God's. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is talking about us, but not quite the way we think. Jesus extends Nathan's strategy in Isaiah's metaphor. Everyone should have known the minute Jesus opened his mouth about a vineyard, uh-oh, he's talking about us. That's Isaiah. We know this story. And Jesus explains that the vineyard is built and developed, but then the vineyard owner puts some people in charge and leaves. Oh, good! Everyone breathes a sigh of relief. Isaiah doesn't have tenants. We're good. This story isn't about us. Not quite. The landowner is understood as God. The vineyard is Israel. The tenants are Israelite leaders who rejected the prophets and now reject Jesus. And those who believe in Christ will replace them after those who reject Christ are consigned to a miserable death, yada, yada, yada. They get it. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. And Jesus speaks of us too. He came to free us, and he found us clinging to privilege, to any last advantage that might give us a leg up on our neighbors. He came to ransom us, and he finds us bound, exploited, and stressed, without the resources or the respect to stand in dignity. He came to show us peace and found riots. He came to heal and give life, and we told him that it was God's will and our right not to wear a mask. He's talking about you. Judgment is coming, and it is in fact here. But notice, where does this judgment come from? Who was the one who said the wicked tenants had to die a miserable death? The crowd said that. Their condemnation comes from their notions of what one does when one's expectations are not met. Punish the guilty. We're catching ourselves here. If we feel like we're losing the kingdom, whose fault is that? The fault of others who've sinned and brought God's judgment on themselves and us? No. If we feel like we're losing our grip on God, we have only to reach out and grab his hand. Because it's there. It's always been there. We must take responsibility for our actions to be sure, and we'll endure their consequences most certainly. But don't think for a minute that this is a tale of a vengeful God. Because what kind of vengeful God does not punish sinful people with fire, but instead sends them assistance? What kind of a vengeful God would send still more servants to those already proven to be murderous? And what kind of servant would knowingly face death for the sake of others at the will of their master? What kind of a vengeful God would send his own son into such circumstances, and what kind of son would go? Matthew tells us Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That many? He's talking about you. You may feel disconnected in this time, displaced, distressed, disillusioned. We feel like we're losing the kingdom, or at least our church. And we may hear in Jesus' parable that God is talking about us, but we catch ourselves. God is not condemning us. Our behavior disappoints, to be sure, but make no mistake. God never stops loving us. He is talking about you, just not quite in the ways you think. In this vineyard, in this awe-inspiring creation for which we give thanks, in this mysterious kingdom barely dreamt, much less achieved, God will never stop sending people to assist and save you. God never sleeps on you, never abandons you, never surrenders you. God sent his son for you, to help you, to free you, to love you. God is here with us. He speaks to us. He loves us. So return and share that love. Bear that expected fruit. Love God and love your neighbor in return. Because this is the good news. When God speaks of wickedness, of petty cruelty, murder, and corruption, he is talking about you. When God speaks of an owner's return in the coming judgment, he is talking about you. When God speaks of a miserable death, he is indeed talking about you, because when God speaks of forgiving that weakness, he's talking about you. When God speaks of true justice finally appearing for God's people, he's talking about you. When God speaks of resurrection, even in the face of that miserable death, he's absolutely talking about you. Brothers and sisters, when our Lord says, "My beloved," he's talking about you. And that is very good news.